I want to spend our time this morning looking at one of the parables of Jesus. And I want to consider the parable contained in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And I don't have anything profound to say about this parable, but I hope it will help us to reflect upon the compassion of the Godhead as we enter into Holy Week to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So turn to your Bibles, Luke chapter 15, and stand for the reading of the Word of God if you're able. Beginning at verse 11. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to his father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called to one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never even gave me a goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is the Word of God for the people of God. Please be seated. The parable we've just read is one of Jesus' most known parables. It's unique to the Gospel of Luke, and it's most commonly known by the title, The Parable of the Prodigal Son. However, I want to start by suggesting an alternate title for this parable to put us in the right interpretive frame. In Albert Mohler's most recent book titled Tell Me the Stories of Jesus, he says the title we give a parable reflects our interpretation of the parable. When we title this parable that of the prodigal son, we're suggesting that the son is the main character. If we consider the son the main character, then we misinterpret the parable. For that reason, I want to suggest the alternate title given by the New English translation, namely the parable of the compassionate father. So with this alternate title in mind, let us place ourselves in the right interpretive frame and go to the text of Luke 15. Luke 15 contains three parables concerning the heavenly joy expressed over the lost. The first is that of a lost sheep, the second is that of a lost coin, and the third is that of a lost son. In these three parables, the lost object becomes increasingly more valuable and increasingly rarer. One out of 100 sheep, one out of 10 coins, and one out of 2 sons. The first two parables remind us of the joy we all experience when we find something valuable that was lost. In verses 6 and 9, we read, "We call together our friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found what I had lost.'" The parable of the compassionate father continues the theme of rejoicing, but sadly, no one searches for the son. And not everyone is willing to rejoice when the son is found. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15, we learn who Jesus was talking to when he delivered these three parables. In verses 1 and 2, we read, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Jesus' audience was tax collectors, sinners, scribes, and Pharisees. If we reduce the audience to two categories, we have the irreligious sinner, category one, and the self-righteous religious, category two. When Jesus tells this parable, he is speaking to his audience. He tells this parable with purpose. His words do not return void, but they accomplish their purpose. Isaiah 55:12. Jesus begins the parable in verses 11 and 12 by saying, "There was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them." The scandal of the son's request does not shock us like it ought. We read that verse nonchalantly as if the son was requesting an advancement on his allowance. But the original hearers would have gasped when they heard that read. It was a demanding, disrespectful request that wished death upon the father. What the son was saying to his father is, "Father, you are dead to me. Now give me my share of the inheritance." And we get the sense from the parable that the son, he was so eager to sin that he went as far as last resorts. He was willing to pronounce death upon his father to fund his sin. Proverbs 4:6 says, "The evil cannot sleep unless they have done wrong." Of these verses, commentator Mark Bailey wrote, quote, "To my knowledge, in all of Middle Eastern literature, aside from this parable, from ancient times to the present, there is no case of any son, older or younger, asking for his inheritance from a father who is still in good health." End quote. What is equally shocking is that the father grants the request. Although the younger son had claim to one-third of the estate, see Deuteronomy 21:17, the father was not obligated to pay before his death. But the father recognized that his son had become futile in his thinking, and his heart was darkened. So sadly, he gave him up to his ways. Romans chapter 1. And before moving on, we should not miss the shame that this would have brought to the father and the family. Proverbs 19:26 says, "He who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach." Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. Some, if not most, of the son's inheritance would have been in non-liquid assets. So it would have taken him at least a few days to liquidate and get the cash he needed to take a journey. But once he had cash in hand, we read he took a journey into a far country. The son wanted to get far away from all that was normal and common to carry out his sin. He wanted to get far away from God, far away from the synagogue, far away from family, friends, and his village. He wanted to get far away to do what was right in his own eyes. And we're no different than the son. We want to get far away when we commit sin. Since the law is written on our hearts, Romans 2:15, being found out in sin still brings shame to most people. So we want to commit our sin in secret. We want to get far away from family, far away from friends, far away from all that is common and normal in hopes of not being found out. But we should make no mistake. What was true of the son is true of us, because Numbers 32:23 tells us that our sin will find us out. And whether it is in this life or the next, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. Hebrews 4:13. Verses 13 and 14 tell us that in the far country, the son squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. We don't know how long it was before he ran out of money. Could have been a few months, could have been a few years. The text doesn't tell us. But we see from his actions that sin is irrational. He journeyed to the far country without a plan. He was so consumed with his sin that he could not think of anything else. When his money ran out, he was homeless, jobless, and without support. Verse 15. So he went and hired himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. The original hearers would have once again gasped at hearing that. This was utter debasement for a Jew. Deuteronomy 14:8 says, "The pig, because it parts the hoof but does not chew the cud, is unclean for you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch." At this point in the parable, this is a contrast of last resorts. First, the son resorted to permanent separation from his father to receive an early inheritance and live a life of recklessness. Now he resorts to uniting himself with the Gentile to perform the lowliest of all possible jobs just to survive. Not only was he working with pigs, verse 16 says he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. This is the picture of a broken sinner. A broken sinner who has abandoned the Father and is experiencing the consequences of his sin. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." The son is completely broken. He has tried all things in his own strength and learned that in himself there is no hope. He has seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. Ecclesiastes 1:14. But through the work of the Holy Spirit, the broken sinner comes to the place where he cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Romans 7:24. We read the turning point of the parable in verse 17. It's veiled in parabolic language, but it's the point at which the angels in heaven would have rejoiced. "But when he came to himself." This is an idiom for repentance. "But when he came to himself." This is the moment when he comes to term with his sin. The moment he realizes the depravity of his life, turns away from himself, and realizes that salvation and life is only possible through his Father. So he says to himself in verse 17, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" At this point in the parable, he knows that his only hope is the Father, but he doesn't know what he's going to say to the Father when he gets back home. Verses 18 and 19 are a soliloquy. The son is speaking his thoughts to determine what he'll say when he gets back home. And in those verses we read, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" Verse 18 is further evidence of his repentance when he says, "I have sinned against heaven." Commentators believe the word heaven is a euphemism for God. since the Jews were very careful not to use God's name in vain, they would often use euphemisms such as this to replace God. And verse 20 says, "And he arose and came to his father." So he no doubt rehearsed what he was going to say to his father multiple times on his journey back home. And he no doubt was sick with anxiety about the uncertainty of not being received back as even a slave. His life was totally dependent upon his father. If his father did not receive him back, he would spend the rest of his life as an outcast, working in shameful depravity as a slave to a Gentile in a field of pigs. Verse 20, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him." We gather from these verses that the father had longed for his son's return. He had been watching that long road in hopes of seeing him make the journey back home. And on this day, the father's hope was fulfilled. He saw him while he was still a long way off, and no doubt he saw him in his lowest condition. His son was starving, partially clothed, covered in mud, sweat, and the stench of total depravity. And this is the same way the Father sees us before we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Upon seeing him, the Father felt compassion. He set aside his dignity, ran to him, embraced him, and kissed him. It's not dignified in that culture for a man to run. More importantly, it was forbidden to touch a man that was unclean, Leviticus 5:3. But the father's priority was his son, not his dignity. The father's actions remind me of 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 21 and 22, where Michal criticizes David for dancing before the ark. And David said to her, "I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes for the glory of God." It also reminds me of Luke chapter 7, where Jesus allows the sinful woman to touch him and wash his feet with her hair and her tears before he speaks to her the words of life. And I believe at this point in the parable, the son knows that he's been saved by the father. The untouchable son has been embraced and kissed by the father who saves. But the contrition of his heart pours forth true repentance. He knows he is unworthy and his salvation is dependent upon the compassion of his father. So he utters his confession in verse 21, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Before he can finish the confession that he had rehearsed, namely, "Treat me as one of your hired servants," his father interrupts and says joyously, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. The son was hoping to be at most a slave, but the father bestowed upon him symbols of honor, authority, and freedom. The robe symbolized honor, the The signet ring symbolized authority, and the shoes signified freedom. Slaves did not wear shoes in that culture. And the celebration ordered by the father was fitting for a son. It was uncommon to eat meat in that culture, and the fattened calf was kept for festival celebrations. It would have fed probably hundreds of people. It would have fed the multitude that came to celebrate the salvation of the son. And although it's not stated in the text at this point, I think it's fitting to apply verses 6 and 9. The father would have called together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my son who was lost." In contrast to this joyous celebration, we now read of the older son. Verses 25 through 28. Now the older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. In this parable, the older son represents the scribes and the Pharisees. Recall from verse 2 that the scribes and the Pharisees grumbled because Jesus received sinners and ate with them. When the son returned home and learned that the celebration was for his father, verse 28 tells us he was angry and refused to go into the celebration. As with the younger, so with the older, the father took the initiative. The father comes out of the celebration and entreats, pleads with, begs his older son. In the son's reply, we see self-righteous anger, utter scorn for the lost, and refusal to rejoice over the salvation of sinners. The older son says, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?" Like the Pharisees, the older son was relying on his works and position to save him. The older son would have said, "I'm the firstborn. I'm the rightful heir to the father's estate. I have Abraham as my father. I am a son of the prophets and the covenants. I have the mark of circumcision, and I have obeyed the law perfectly from my youth." And he would have stood in the temple and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like my younger brother." Of all the people, the older son should have welcomed the gospel, because the father declared to him his privileged position when he said, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." The shepherd rejoiced when he found the lost sheep. The woman rejoiced when she found the lost coin. But the older brother refused to even search for the lost son. But the father pleads with him, So it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The father was offering the gospel to the older son, pleading with him to be saved through the compassion of the father and not on the basis of his own works. And the parable ends there. It doesn't tell us how the older son responded. It doesn't tell us if he embraced the compassion of the father for himself or for his brother. But it raises many questions for us to consider. Do we rejoice over the salvation of sinners? Do we search for the lost to bring them the good news of the gospel? Or do we behave like Pharisees, considering ourselves too holy to receive sinners and eat with them? Do we isolate ourselves from the world because we don't want to get our hands dirty and embrace sinners? Are we like the prophet Jonah, willing to proclaim the gospel to some, as long as we're not called to proclaim the gospel to the Ninevites? And who are our Ninevites? Are we willing to share the gospel with everyone except Democrats, Republicans, abortionists, inmates, junkies? You fill in the blank, because it's different for each of us. And this is not a plea to meritorious works. This is a plea to share the beauty of the gospel. Jesus calls us to go forth and make disciples of all nations in Matthew 28:19. And Paul teaches us to become all things to all people for the sake of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9. And in doing so, to count all other things as loss for the sake of the gospel. So let us not fear the lost, knowing that we too once were. But let us go forth with the strength of Christ, proclaiming the gospel and shining His light into the world, knowing that the gospel is good news. And whosoever confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised Him from the dead, they will be saved. Romans 10:9. And when they are saved, let us respond like the Father and joyously rejoice in their salvation. So let me close with this. Although the parable comes to an abrupt end, and the parable itself doesn't tell us how the older brother responded, we know how he responded. In Luke 19, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, his disciples cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the older brother, the Pharisees, said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he would not. And not long after the triumphal entry, the older brother would cry out once again. But this time he would shout, "Crucify! Crucify him!" But unbeknownst to them, their wicked shouts would result in the blessed King being crucified for the sins of the world and bringing salvation to the lost. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may we never lose joy over the salvation of the lost. May we know that we too once were, but for your grace and mercy, we are now your children. And Father, we pray that we will share that joy by going forth and proclaiming the gospel to all nations, that we will rejoice as the Father rejoices in sharing the good news that brings life. And as we enter into Holy Week, we pray that we will reflect upon these truths and that they will overwhelm us. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the magnificence of those events, may they overwhelm us so that we cry out with joy for the salvation that we have received through His work. And we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.